Good morning. Happy Labor Day. I always find this holiday a hard one. I want to begin, however, by reading 1 Thessalonians. I want to begin reading Paul to those in Thessalonica. They had a problem with Labor Day as well, I do firmly believe. But listen to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading at verse 9. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Taught by whom? By God to love one another. For that indeed is what you're doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own business, own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Now, that's a real interesting piece of scripture. There's a lot to it, more than we're going to actually get into today. But it does have to do with our work, does it not? Inside our love, our work. This is what he writes in 2 Thessalonians, his second letter to those in Thessalonica, chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. And as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. In doing good. And all God's people said. Yeah, Labor Day. I have trouble with it. We in Avalon have trouble celebrating this particular holiday. It's an interesting holiday to celebrate because it seems like half the people here in town happily celebrate Labor Day because it means the end of the summer season, while the other half sadly celebrates this particular holiday because it means the end of the summer season. Some are happy, some are sad. Some want it to end, some don't, because this is essentially the season that we make the money for the rest of the year in, right? Being a tourist town. And of course, kids always dislike Labor Day. Why? It means back to school, right? Back to school. I've always found this particular holiday strange because while we call it Labor Day, we don't do any labor on it at all. And most working people get the day off, except for those who do work on Labor Day, which is actually around here is a majority, right? Except for the visitors. Now think about it. On this holiday, nobody wishes us happy Labor Day, really. Nobody sends Labor Day cards. Nobody decorates their houses in what? Labor? Overalls? Nobody gives Labor Day gifts. The florists and the greeting card manufacturers haven't found a way to capitalize on this particular holiday yet. It is kind of a bad weekend for a church because either all the regular attenders are traveling or the church is filled with whom? Visitors, which means, boy, it's a lousy time to have started a series, right? But Labor Day is different things to different people. Factory and office workers, yeah, it's a very well-earned day off. For policemen who deal with extra traffic and alcohol abuse, it's a tougher day than normal, though, isn't it? To farmers and ranchers, hey, it's just another day to go out, feed the cattle, work the field, feed the people. For preachers, it's an opportunity to talk about God's view of work. It's a perfect opportunity to talk about God's view of work and to teach everyone who happens to be there that Sunday morning the truth that work is a very important part of God's will for people. Repeat that after me, would you please? Work is a very important part of God's will for people. We are designed to what? How many of you remember Maynard G. Krebs.
I see a lot of the gray hairs nodding, put it that way. And how would he say work? Work! Every time he had come to that word, he couldn't just say work. He would always work! Or every time he heard it, he would freak, right? And that's kind of the attitude many of us in the 50s kind of grew up with. Work was something we didn't really necessarily want to get up in the morning and go do. But we felt that we had to be good Americans. But I want to begin first by introducing another truth. And actually, it's a true story. And the true story is going to be given kind of intermittently throughout the message this morning. So kind of follow along with the story, although it doesn't, again, much like barbecue, seem to really tie in at first. I first heard this story, I believe it was Charles Swindoll who told it, and he kind of used it the same way, kind of piecemealed, but it was effective. It's a true story to help reinforce the truth that work is a very important part of God's will for people. The USS Astoria was the first U.S. cruiser to engage the Japanese during the Battle of Savo Island in World War II. It was a night battle. It was fought August 8th and 9th in 1942. And although the Astoria did score a couple of really good hits on the Imperial flagship, the Chokai, she also was badly damaged, and she sank shortly after noon on August 9th. Before she sank, at about 2 o'clock in the morning, a young Midwestern signalman, third-class Elgin Staples, was swept overboard by the blast of the Astoria's number 1 8-gun turret blowing up. He was wounded by shrapnel in both of his legs, and he was in semi-shock, but he managed to activate the simple trigger mechanism on his narrow life belt, and that ended up saving his life. More on that true story later. Let's get back to the first point that I want to make on today's truth. Work is a very important part of God's will for people. And to understand this truth, we're going to go all the way back to the beginning, the very beginning. We're going to go back to the book of Genesis, where we find that God has always honored work. And God has always provided work. It is actually considered by many, or should be perhaps, because it is considered by God, to be a gift from God. If we look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, we read, "And on the seventh day, God ended his what? Yay! God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the what? Work which he had done." Now, here we read that God is also a worker, right? God works. Creation was a big work, was it not? It took not just one God, but three in one God to really kind of get it done and to get it done good. So here we read God is a worker himself, and that he appreciates work and he appreciates rest. God created us then in his image. Does that mean that he created us in his worker image? Yeah, I do believe so. And he also gives us work to do. Genesis chapter 2, a little bit later, verse 15. "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it, to work it, to keep it." So even from the beginning, God gave mankind work to do. He knew better than to let mankind just sit there idly. Think about it. Even in his sending his son, Jesus Christ, to earth, he honors work. Who were the first people to have it announced that the Savior was born? Well, it was shepherds doing what? Working in the field, watching their sheep in the field. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." They were working. Jesus learned a trade. He was a what? He was a carpenter. Mark chapter 6, verse 3. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So Jesus was known as a carpenter who worked with his hands in his stepfather or foster father, Joseph's carpentry shop, right? Also, Jesus chose working men as his disciples. Peter, Andrew, James, and John were all what? Fishermen. That's work. Even if there's no fish, that's work. Matthew was a tax collector. That, believe it or not, was hard work. The Bible doesn't tell us what Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Thaddeus, James, Thomas, the other Thomas, Doubting Thomas, and Judas did for a living, but I think it's safe to say that they had jobs. Judas' job with the group was what? He was essentially the purse holder, right? He was the banker, the treasurer, as far as the group is concerned. But Jesus called them from their normal labors into a new labor, to become fishers of men. And he told his disciples in Luke chapter 10, verse 7, remain in the same house. When you go and you tell people about me and you bring the kingdom to their town, to their house, stay in the same house. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the labor is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. In other words, don't go out begging and not working. No, stay in a particular house and do the work that they give you to do. Who was one of the greatest evangelists of post-Jesus, just after Jesus' time? It was Paul, right? Everywhere Paul went, he found himself employment. He worked. What was he mostly? Does anybody know? A tent maker. Also, most tent makers or workers of canvas, if they were around the shoreline, a coastal trade town, they were also sailmakers as well, which he did. But Jesus was saying to his disciples in Luke 10, I don't want you going out begging from house to house. I expect you to earn your keep. So why do so many people think of work as something that's bad? Well, because back in Genesis again, Genesis chapter 3, now we're moving on a little bit, we see that sin causes work to be unpleasant. It was sin that caused work to be unpleasant. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil, that's bad work or hard work. That's a negative version of work. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistle it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herbs of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. Adam enjoyed tending the Garden of Eden. It was great fun until sin changed things. And mostly Adam's outlook. It changed things drastically. Work then also fell under the curse. We think work then, or today, is what we call a necessary evil. That should be what? Avoided. Thank you, Mark Twain, or Samuel Clemens, because he's the one that made that quote famous. We think that work is a necessary evil to be avoided. If we don't have to work, we would choose not to work. And yet that goes against our character. Some people do as little work as possible, and it goes against their character. The idea seems to be to get more money for doing less work. And we put our minds to those kinds of thoughts, those kinds of activities. And that leads to the idea of somebody else doing the work other than you, right? Other than you. And some people choose to abide by that way and call themselves businessmen or employers, interestingly enough. And they'll hire other people as employees to do the work. And yet it backfires, doesn't it? Because the more employees to gain, the more work it is for you in reality, right? And it's harder work when it boils right down to it. Instead of doing the work of your hands, you're doing the work of business. and that can be really frustrating. In America, labor and management, do they get along? Sometimes. Sometimes, but not all the time. Many times they're adversarial. They're adversaries. Labor wants the most money for the least amount of work, and management wants the most work for the least amount of pay, right? Of money. You can see that just in the creation of that employer-employee relationship. And it creates kind of an adversarial relationship, a contradiction right there in the building. How many of us had chores to do when we were kids, huh? I would probably say the majority of us, unless you're a kid. Today, many kids don't even know what chores are. You did what? When you think about it, the only chore that they have is making the bed, and a lot of times that doesn't even get done, right? Oh, the days of growing up on a farm, where you had other family responsibilities, that if you didn't feed the pigs, because that was your chore, and the pigs died, who was affected by it? The whole family, right? If you grew up on a sailboat and you didn't learn how to haul the halyards and raise the sails and the storm came, and you either had to drop the sails or get them up to get out of there, and you didn't know how to do that, who's affected? The whole family, right? Today, many children expect mom and dad to give them money because they deserve to have them because they're kids. And mom and dad have the jobs and they're supposed to give them money. We're raising an entitlement generation. And they have a different view of work. A generation who expects things to be easier for them for the outlay that they give out. I don't want to be too hard on them by any means, because I think that's any generation as we come up. It's getting a little bit more distracted, though, isn't it? At around 6 o'clock, the morning that he fell into the ocean, Singleman Third Class Elgin Staples was rescued by a passing destroyer, and he was returned to the Astoria just before it sank. The captain was attempting to save the cruiser by beaching her, but the effort failed, and Staples, still wearing the same life belt, found himself back in the water after the Astoria sank, as we said, a little after noon that day. Tough break for the Singleman Third Class Elgin. And more of the story later. The second point, as far as work is concerned. The American work system, or the American work way, is not God's system, as far as work is concerned. It's not God's way, as far as God's way is concerned. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to whom? As to Christ. Not with eye service, as man pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or whether he is free. If you are masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him, is there? Now, this is God's way of working. You will have to work within the American system, which means many of us will be employed through employers. We will be employees. And how are we supposed to act towards our employers? Well, we're supposed to act generously to them, right? As the Lord would act to them. We're supposed to be considering them as the Lord considers them. They are people, just as we are people. Does he see any imbalance between employees and employers? No. Should employers see any imbalance between employees and employers? No. They are equal. They just happen to be put in different positions. Oh, and by the way, who is it that ultimately puts them in that position? Well, God does, if you truly believe that he is in control of all things, right? Now, we can interfere. How do these verses here describe your workplace? You see much truth that we just read there in Ephesians 6 happening in your workplace? Last I heard, slavery has been abolished, and yet too many workers think that they're treated like slaves. Is that just their fault? Or is it the fault of employers as well? But too many employers have the attitude of a taskmaster, and they treat their employees like slaves. Or is it an expectation that we have that then they, of course, are going to fulfill? God cares about how we conduct our business from whatever angle we happen to be involved in it, and how we treat others as people. Not as employers, not as employees, obviously, yes. There's going to have to be some respect given both ways. All of us will face judgment, employers and employees alike, for how we conducted ourselves in the positions that we were given on earth. And the Bible, or God, says that we cannot separate our work or our business life from our spiritual life, from our life with him. We have no right to act like heathens Monday through Friday, but like saints then on Sunday, is what he's essentially saying, and expect to receive or not receive any judgment, right? We Christians do not live for ourselves alone. And the money is not just a personal reward for us and our labor. We have to think beyond the thoughts of this world. We have to think eternal thoughts. The money that we receive is not ours anyway, right? Whose is it? It's God's. And we are what? We are caretakers of that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who is in need. It's not even for you. It's so that you then can pass it on to others. Why? Because you have been blessed with a job. You have been blessed with some funding that you can have your needs met. But it's not just for you, is it, the Bible says. It's so that you also have the opportunity of helping others. If we all did like some of the Christians in Thessalonica and refused to earn money, essentially what they were doing is they were just sitting around waiting for God to come back. Why work? He's going to come back soon. We're all going to be taken to heaven. So forget it. I'm just going to invest my time in sitting here instead of wasting my time in working. They refused to earn any money. Well, if they refused to earn any money, well, then they couldn't give to the church that was actually beginning at that point in time. The church could not then pay their bills or help others in the church to pay their bills. And the church could not help needy people the way the church is designed to do so. It all works according to God's plan. It's God's plan. And when we figure out his plan, when we look at it from his plan book, and we live our life, even our business life or our work life, according to his concepts, it works good. It's a good work. Just after noon, when the Astoria sank, Navy Seaman Staples was picked up again, this time by the USS President Jackson. He was one of 500 survivors of that battle, the Battle of Savo, and they were evacuated to Nomia. And safely on board the ship for the first time, he closely examined that life belt that had served him so well, that it literally saved his life. It had been manufactured by Firestone Tire and Rubber Company in Akron, Ohio, and it bore a registration number. More about that later. The third point of God's way of working. Third point. God's way is us doing the best we can as far as working, not for ourselves, but for whom? For others. We just started on that. Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 to 24. Bondservants, in other words, you workers, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. The exact same thing he wrote to those in Thessalonica, is it not? Essentially, or in Ephesus. In Ephesus. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance for your service to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how you act on earth, as if you understand fully that you are in service of the Lord Jesus Christ, because you are, or you should be. Christian employees should do more than what the world expects, because they don't work for the world. They work for whom? The otherworldly. They work for the Lord. Christian employers do the best, not the least they can, for their employees as well, because they also realize they have a master. They think beyond the frames of this world, beyond the temporary, into the eternal. And they realize we all have the same master, who we are working for. That could transform the American way of business. Let me ask a question. Suppose a Christian has a $150 job to be done, and two men or two women, a man and a woman, whoever, two people are willing to do it. One will do it for $150 because that's what the job's worth, but another will do it for $100. Which person is the Christian going to hire? The answer? Who cares? Either one. But what do you pay? You pay either one of them the $150. Why? Because that's what the job is worth. Because that's what the job is worth. And that's what the woman or the man who's doing the job is worth. Right? That's the business concept of serving God. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them." They call that the what? The golden rule, essentially. If an employee can get by with shoddy work, he has no right to do so, for he or she works for the Lord. You don't want to do shoddy work for the Lord. And followers of, or those who know Christ, know that people are always more important than property, right? The Bible tells us repeatedly to love one another. People are so important. It is vital to treat them right, to treat them correctly. No matter what confines, no matter what area. Listen again to Colossians chapter 3, 23 and 24. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You serve whom? Jesus Christ. So here's a new truth that we're left with by Paul. There are rewards for doing good job. When I say a good job, I mean a good godly job, not this relative good that we use. Because Christ called good godly. He equated those two. There's no good works we can do outside of salvation or before salvation. The true good works that we do are always on this side of salvation, the good godly works. And so all of our service should be good godly service. All of our jobs should be good godly jobs as we look at them, no matter who we're employed for here on earth, because we know who our true employer is, our true master is. There are rewards for doing a good job. Navy Seaman Staples was given shore leave when he got home. And he told his story to his mother, and he asked his mother, who happened to work at Firestone, about the purpose of the number that was on the belt. She replied that the company insisted on personal responsibility for the war effort and that the number was unique and assigned to only one inspector. So each inspector had his or her own number. And so they could tell directly which inspector actually inspected that piece of whatever it was that went out from Firestone. Staples remembered everything about his life belt, including the number, and he quoted the number, and his mother gasped, for it was hers. It was her personal code. She was working as an inspector at Firestone Rubber Company, and it was a personal code that was affixed to every item that she was responsible for approving. How glad do you suppose Mrs. Staples was that she had performed her job well? And as her son would testify, she was very proudly working for her God. Any job that she was in, she very proudly made it known that she was working for her Lord. So there are rewards for doing a great job. It does pay, both in this life and the life to come, to do our very best. Because we're doing it for whom? Again, not our physical employer. We're doing for our heavenly employer. How we carry our Christian principles into our work, into the rest of the world, is very, very important. It gives work, then, new meaning. It gives work new dignity. It actually honors work, does it not? Whether, again, you're an employer or an employee. Chapter 6, verse 10. God is not unjust. He'll not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you have shown your love to him by caring for other believers as you still do. Beloved, we can't claim to be Christians if our Christianity is only one day a week affair. God does not care what we do just on one day. He cares what we do throughout the week, every day. He cares what we do Monday through Friday, whether we're an employee or whether we're an employer. Isn't knowing that fact a great encouragement for going through your week then? Much better than looking forward to just the temporary aspects of your week. Look at the eternal aspects of your week. And God is good. And God will reward goodness. This is the Labor Day weekend. So let's be thankful for our work. Let's be thankful for the health that we have, that we can actually do the work that God has given us. Let's be thankful for the jobs that God has given us so that we can prove to him how much we love him and want to thank him for what he has given us. Let's do our work to the best of our abilities. For whom? For our God. And all God's people said, Heavenly Father, thank you again. Thank you, thank you, thank you for the labor that you have given us, for the work that you have given us, for the ability to show you that, yes, we do consider you our number one employer. We do consider the good things that you have given us, and we do consider that they are not just for us, but that we do them as best we can for you, and we show that we're doing it for you by also helping others who aren't as fortunate as you have made us. And yes, it is as fortunate as you have made us. And so thank you for your perspective in this life. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. And thank you, of course, for what your Son Jesus not just has done for us on the cross, of course, but also has exemplified in his life of working 100% for you through working for others. We praise you and thank you in his name. Amen.